Our text this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 14. God, I ask that as we turn to your word, that you would bless us, that you would speak to us, that you would change us and transform us to be more like Jesus. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, the word of the Lord says this. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. There is a terrible sinking feeling that comes to the pit of your stomach when you realize that you have lost one of your children. Several years ago, we were at the county fair. We had all of our kids one moment, and then a second later, one of them was gone. And we scrambled. We looked everywhere. We involved so many people. And it turns out that because of where we were standing, our middle child thought that he was standing in line, and he moved with the line while we stood in that midway just talking to people. And then he gets on a ride that he was too short to ride anyway, and he was having the time of his life going in circles while we're running around calling 911 and things like this. Eventually, it had a happy ending. I mean, his ending wasn't necessarily happy, but ever since that moment, though, we've had these moments where we'll be out in public and we're wondering, where's this one? Where's that one? You know, what happened to them? And I suppose if there was some kind of baggage that I could attach to this text, some kind of emotional weight, it would be that. Because in a lot of ways, I see Peter like a father looking at his church, and he doesn't want any of his kids, so to speak, to end up missing on the day of judgment. Now, if you were there with us this past or last Sunday as we were looking at the text before, you know nobody's going to be missing on Judgment Day. It's not like there's going to be somebody who gets a pass from it. Instead, everyone will be exposed. Everyone will be found out. There will be no place to hide. So what I mean is Peter doesn't want anyone missing from the body of Christ. He doesn't want anyone missing from that day of eternity, as our last words of this text say. And that should be our heart as well. Regardless of whether or not we are an elder within this church or any church, a pastor, a parent, a deacon, a teacher, a member, that should be our desire as well. I suppose if there's something that we should all be praying for, it would be a renewal of this kind of concern, that we would have a concern for the souls of our friends and of our family and of our loved ones and the people that we worship with. Because I see a problem systematic throughout our whole culture, and that is that we seem to view sin as no big deal. Truth is optional, and it is secondary to feelings and experience. I want you to look, though, again at this text, and I want you to notice some of these warnings that Peter ends with. In verse 17, one of the things that he talks about, one of the things that he warns about, is a loss of stability. And it's not referring to some kind of a slip-up, like where you have this moment where you say, man, I took a wrong turn somewhere and things kind of got out of hand. He's not talking about that sort of a thing. Instead, he's talking about the unsteady souls. He's talking about the unstable false teachers. He's talking about people who don't have a sure foundation in Jesus Christ. And so because of that loss of stability, Peter also says in verse 17 that they are carried away with the error of lawless people. And that is an expression that is just jam-packed with Old Testament imagery. Because there's that statement of lawless, and you can go back to chapter 2, verse 8, as Peter was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the same kind of expression that he uses to talk about that kind of culture. He says they were lawless. Anybody did whatever they wanted. Go ahead, it's fine. And then he says those people are carried away. And that's that flood language. These are two things that Peter keeps drawing back to from the Old Testament, this moment where Noah and his family are preserved as the rest of the world is flooded and caught up in this deluge of God's wrath. And while that might sit uneasily within us, I think what's even more troubling is the warning that's found in verse 16 when he warns of destruction. And again, he's not simply talking about a wrong turn, a slip-up, embarrassment. That destruction that he mentions is nothing less than damnation. Whenever we study the Bible, we study it scripture by scripture. And so just to kind of reinforce this interpretation, we'd put 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, for those who do not know or obey God, he says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might. But looking at our text, I want you to notice those first two words that start us off. He says, therefore, beloved. A lot of times whenever we go through, I want to teach you how to study the Bible as we're studying it together so that you can study on your own. And here'd be a great time for me to point out one of those great simple Bible study tips where you come across a therefore and you find out what it's there for and you go back and you see everything what it is. Instead of doing that today, instead I kind of would like to put my fingers on his pulse. I'd kind of like you to see Peter's heart in this. Because he says, therefore, beloved. In other words, he says to these people, guys, I love you. I love you as if you were my own children. I want you to be saved. I need you to be ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I can't do this for you. It's something that you have to be ready for. I've told you before how when I was growing up, we had a fundamentalist college nearby that would bus students into our neighborhood on Saturday mornings. And they would go door to door and they would knock, and my sister and I would always see who lost by answering the door. But invariably what would happen is we'd open up the door to these people and they'd ask us these questions. I'm sure you've heard them before. It's a great question. They would ask, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd end up? And essentially, they're asking the same thing that Peter is. Are you ready? Now, in my immaturity, I never really knew how to answer that question because, you know, it's like I'm standing there. I opened up the door to a stranger, and they're saying, hey, are you ready? And I'd be sitting there like as a nine-year-old saying, well, what now? You know, right now? Are we doing this thing? Because I've got some stuff I want to do still. And I didn't really know how to answer that question, am I ready to meet my Maker? So I think going through this text, we've got a couple of questions here that help us to see what that looks like, to help us define, so that when we're asked that question, are we ready, we can answer it with some kind of a certainty and say yes or no in those regards. So here are three questions for us today to show us if we, our own selves, are ready to stand before Jesus Christ. The first question is this: are you intentional in your faith? Are you intentional in your faith? I wrote this question down in my notes. I sat back in my desk and I sat there for a second and I almost scratched it out, because I'm just going to go ahead and confess this to you. I hate this question. And you say, you wrote it, stupid. And I did. I did. I'm taking full blame for this. Here's why I hate the question. The question is redundant, all right? It gives us the implication that you can somehow have a faith that is not intentional, that is very much accidental, that you're just going to stumble into this sort of a thing. And I don't want you to leave here thinking any bit of that, because there is no way that you can have faith and not be intentional in it. So I guess the different question would be, do you have faith? But instead, so that we can connect the dots, I'm going to keep the framework here. Are you intentional in it? Faith in Christ cannot be anything other than intentional. You go to the book of James. One of the things that James draws out as he's talking about faith, he says, faith by itself, faith without works is dead. Faith that is not active is not faith. So we have to keep in mind that to say that I am a believer, that I have faith, it means that I am a person of action. And it isn't just occasional action. It isn't from time to time action. I am a person of constant action. Because my faith in Christ, as your faith in Christ, it should be the most visible marker in your life. It should be the thing that sets everything else into its proper framework, because faith is the lens through which we view the world. Faith is the action in which we do things, in which we don't do things. Everything about us is brought out by faith. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is talking about the second coming of Christ Jesus. And he just throws out this one little sentence. He says, when Christ, who is your life, when he appears. I'm just going to pause there. You know, he goes on to make his point about the coming of Christ. I just want to draw out that little parentheses that he threw in there. Christ, who is your life. When I talk about being a person of faith, when I talk about having faith, when I talk about being a Christian, I should be able to define it in that way. Christ, who is my life. And where we see this brought out in our text, and the reason I'm asking this question, are you intentional in your faith, is because Peter uses this great word. He talks about being diligent. We see it in verse 14. Be diligent. That's a word of constant action. Some of you are reading from different translations. I know the King James and the NIV and New Living Translation, they all use that phrase, make every effort. And that's a great translation as well. I'm going to stick with diligent. I'll tell you why in a little bit. When we talk about Christ being our life, we should be able to deduce then that, okay, I'm going to be diligent in a number of areas. And you're going to see Christ coming through in my prayer life. I'm going to be diligent in prayer because I want to speak with Christ. I want to speak on your behalf, on my behalf, on the behalf of my children and my family. I want to be diligent in worship, both here publicly with the body of Christ, people who look like Christ, but also at home, also privately. I want to be diligent in study, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But there are a number of different areas where I can apply that and say, I need to be diligent in these areas because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about faith, constant action, intentionality. But where Peter applies this, where he aims this idea of diligence, he goes on to say, to be found by him without spot or blemish. Remember last week as we were talking about the coming of Christ and being found, being exposed. It's that idea, like when we see somebody who's brought to trial and they're found either guilty or not guilty. It's that same kind of idea. I want to be exposed by Christ, but in such a way as to see no spot or blemish. There's another Old Testament expression. There's something that also digs into the archives of the Old Testament, reminds us of that sacrifice. The system that we would see throughout the temple is people would be bringing newborn animals, 1 year old, without spot or blemish. And man, here is a strong, here is a healthy animal. Here's something without disease. Here's something without defect. I am giving God my best bull. I'm giving God my best offering that I can give him. And we walk that same language now. Peter is using that same language to talk about us. I want to be found by Christ without spot, without blemish. In other words, I want to be found giving him my best. When we talk about a person of faith, we have to say my life in Christ is a life of holy sacrifice. Putting a text alongside of it from the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says, among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. That's Ephesians 5, verse 3. That's just one verse. He goes on, and through the Holy Spirit's leading, he adds obscenity in verse 4, foolish talk, and coarse joking. And then he says, all of these things are out of place. This is a starting point for a lot of us. If we've never heard this before, we can go to just these two verses and say, what would it mean for me to be found by Christ without spot or blemish? And we go to our homes, we go to our iTunes, we go to the things that we watch on Netflix or on the internet or whatever, and we put this list alongside of all of these things. And I think it's time that we clean house. I think it's time that we go through and say, you know what, I don't want any of this stuff. I don't want to be known as a gossip anymore. I don't want to be known as a greedy person. I want my life to be a life of purity without even a hint of any of these things, because they are improper for God's holy people. That's what Peter means when he says, be diligent. That means be vigilant. That means go home and clean your house. That means go home and clean your mouth. That means go home and clean up your Facebook page. Because there shouldn't even be a hint of this stuff. Because it's not proper. That's what it means to make every effort. But before we move on from here, one of the reasons why I really appreciate the translation of that word diligent is because it isn't just simply about a rigid discipline. It isn't simply about a militant vigilance. Like I am afraid. so I'm going to do this. Instead, as you go back and as you look at the history of this word, some of its additional meaning, some of its components that make up the meaning of this word includes love and take delight in. I love my wife. Okay, on this earth, there's nobody else who compares with my wife. My wife and I, we don't have the same sense of humor. We just don't. I think it's my responsibility to teach my kids what is funny. I think it's her responsibility to teach the kids when it's funny. There was a time this past week where I did something, and it was hilarious. I did something. My oldest son's sitting next to me, and I did something to him, and we all laughed. She wasn't there. We all laughed. It was hysterical. And then I get my eyes back on the road, and I lean them back over to him. I says, "Don't ever do that to your mother." There are things that I don't do. I still find them funny, but I do not do them because I love my wife. So I won't do them around her. I won't even try it. Some of them I do try, yeah, but you know. But it's because I love her that I'm willing to change. I want to change. Because when we are together, I want our time to be right. Now, remember that I said there's no one on this earth that I love more than my wife, all right? That's just my wife. I'm talking about our relationship with Christ Jesus here. And so when we use this word diligent, it goes beyond. It goes beyond more than just lifelong love, okay? It seems silly saying it, just lifelong love. I'm talking about the Savior who died for you. I'm talking about the one who called you into existence the first time in your mother's womb and the second time out of the grave of your sins. And he died for you to make you holy. That's why we put verses alongside of this that say things like, it's what's proper for God's holy people. That's why Peter says, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. I want to stand before my Maker, and I want to be able to say, there isn't a hint of this stuff, because I know that you died to make me holy. And so right now, how I am getting ready for that day is I am being diligent. I am being intentional in my faith. Secondly, are you careful with your faith? Now, what I mean when I ask this question, are you careful? Consider everything that we've talked about so far in 2 Peter. Okay, we remember that this is written just a short time before Peter's death, just a short time before he dies at the hands of Nero. It's probably about a year until his death. He knows that this is coming up. It's something that's been revealed to him, and so he is writing these last words, urging his people, listen, stand firm, hold steady until the end. But he's warning them. And he says, this world is full of false. We're surrounded by it. It's everywhere. I mean, you talk about a culture in Rome that was so saturated in sinfulness and in permission. Do whatever you want, serve whoever you want, follow whatever God you want. It doesn't matter, except that Jesus guy. Don't follow him because things are going to get weird if you do that. there was a culture of sexual immorality. There was a culture of all kinds of blatant rebellion against everything that is holy. And so it would be natural that being surrounded by it, it might make its way into the church. And it did. It happened. Going a step further, though, there were also people who brought it in intentionally. There were people who said, okay, well, you know, so what if we're just surrounded by it? Why don't we just embrace this culture? Why don't we go ahead and forsake everything that we've been taught and just go ahead and bring in whatever? Over the past week, we decided to introduce our children to It's a Wonderful Life. And watching it with three kids, you realize it's a lot longer than you remember. But there came this moment, though. There came this moment that I absolutely forgot. You know, I'm not stealing any or robbing any part of the movie for you. But there's that scene because George isn't able to go fight in the war, but he wants to do something. So he stays at home and he rallies the troops at home, so to speak. And there's this scene as the camera zooms in on his face and he's just in the midst of this hostility. He yells, "Don't you remember there's a war on?" I think there's a lot of times where we forget that we're in the middle of a war. And it's not like all the wars that we've been exposed to around this world is very much different. It doesn't necessarily have front lines, but it does have constant battles. It does have an enemy, but it's not the enemies that we're used to. And our enemy's efforts aren't to remove us from the battle. They're just sufficient to neutralize us. So how he would very much like to neutralize you is to just get you compromised in your faith in just the tiniest of ways. That's why I ask if we are careful with it. Because if we're surrounded by this message that says compromise on your faith, if we're surrounded by this message that says why don't you be more like the world and less like Jesus, or if we have false teachers standing up and saying, yeah, the word of God says this, but what it really means is, we could swallow down a lie before we even realize it. The scenario that Peter describes, he says, listen, understanding this book, it isn't easy. In fact, he says it, they're hard to understand. Can I get an amen? Yeah, there's some times where you're reading through this, and you're like, this is hard to understand. And it's right. The reason is because this is a spiritual book. While we could ascribe a number of different authors, I think there's about 29 different authors that went into writing the 66 books of the Bible. Ultimately, what we would say is there is one author because it was the Holy Spirit who carried these people along, writing, preserving scriptures written over 2,000 years so that we could have something that told us what God wanted from us. And so there are going to be times where it's hard, and we have to recognize it's a spiritual book, so I need to ask the Holy Spirit to help me through it. But instead of doing that, he says, ignorant and unstable people twist to their own destruction. So because it's so hard, some people give up. They say, I don't really have time for this. I'm going to let somebody else teach me what it says. And they hand the thing off. They willfully enter into the dark ages again and say, go ahead, keep this high above me so that I don't know what it says really. Guys, I know that I have said this so many weeks over the past several months, but the reality is you have to know what it says. There might come a day, I highly doubt it, but there might come a day where I abandon this. And maybe I come up here and I teach you something new that I've recently come up with. What are you going to do about it? If you like what it says, if it kind of appeals to you, it's just finally somebody's telling us to do whatever we want. How are you going to know? How are you going to know unless you know God's word? What we have to do, what every single one of us who are following Christ, what we have to do, because we're surrounded in a culture of anything goes, we're surrounded in a world that's condemned to hell and is constantly saying messages that are contrary to the gospel, because there are false teachers in the world that twist God's word around, what we have to do is to make sure that we haven't somehow swallowed down a lie, is constantly take what it is that we believe and put it alongside of God's holy scripture. And if those two things don't measure up, this doesn't change. Several years ago, I know that I've said this before, because it was probably one of the first moments that I ever heard this argument, and it was in my mind, I was thinking, do people really believe this? And since then, I've had so many conversations with people where I've realized, oh yeah, a lot of people believe this. But I was talking to some guy, I'd never met him before. I had met him in a movie theater. And on our way out to our vehicles, we were talking about God's word. I had no idea I was getting into a conversation after a Denzel Washington film. You know, I was just like, I didn't expect this. But on our way out, he starts saying things that are totally based on opinion. Oh, I'm sure that when I get to heaven, God's going to just let me in. Oh, I'm sure that, you know, I haven't really done anything really bad. God's just going to let me in. And I just asked him, I said, how do you know? Well, you know, because I wouldn't do that to anybody. And I had to tell him a couple of different things. One of them is, you've made yourself God. If you start saying things, well, I wouldn't do that if I were God, you've made yourself God. You're living up to your own standard. Secondly, you are completely ignoring what God's mouth has said. Don't you think it's a good idea if you're going to stand before the Almighty Judge that you would be prepared for that and listening to what he has said so far? That's why it's essential for us that when the ignorant and unstable twist this and they make a habit of doing it, we are constantly being careful with our faith, bringing our faith alongside of God's holy word and saying, what does this say? Lastly, are you growing in your faith? I've been trying to remind myself what it's like to have a newborn in the house, you know, getting things ready and all that stuff. And so far, all I can come up with are the bad examples. I don't know why, you know. I remember when we brought our firstborn son home you know, we were so thrilled, and I was excited, you know, it's a boy, for this child I prayed, kind of a thing, and he just would not stop crying. You know, he cried for like 5 days straight, and everything that we tried would not work, and we just looked at this baby, we said, I don't get it, he looks fine, everything looks fine, he should be okay, why is he crying? And we go to the doctor, and they put him on a scale, and he'd like lost, what was it, a pound? Almost 2 pounds, which to me, that's no big deal. You know, I step on a scale, 2 pounds, all right. And at first I thought, no big deal. This kid was almost 10 pounds. This kid was almost 10 pounds, losing 2 pounds, you know, that's no big deal. But he wasn't eating. He wasn't getting food. And I couldn't get it. You know, I was like, he looks healthy. He looks fine. And the doctors said, no, he's not. He's not fine. He's not healthy. He's losing weight. He's malnourished. I think one of the sins that the church is guiltiest of is putting such an emphasis upon looks. We convince ourselves that if we look okay, then we are okay. And sometimes I think it would be appropriate for us if our clothing would match what Isaiah describes, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Because maybe then we'd start to realize, I am not healthy. And a lot of times there is a condition that's allowed within a church where if somebody looks fine, then we let them know they are fine. Friends, your health in Christ Jesus is determined by growth in Christ Jesus. That's why Peter puts an imperative in this. You can't say this in any other environment. You cannot yell at a plant, grow. You cannot look at a newborn and yell at them and say, grow. It just doesn't work. It's not something that we just try really hard. Okay, I'm doing it. And yet here, Peter gives us an imperative, grow. You want to know why? Because it's unnatural. It's unnatural for you as a Christian to be the same person that you were when Christ called you, unless Christ is calling you at this very second. But if any amount of time has proceeded since Christ has called you, you should have grown in some degree. You should be seeing victories of Christ Jesus in your life in several different areas. And at first, it's going to be this big, okay, amorphous blob of Christ Jesus. He's overtaken me. And then we begin to realize as this is taking root through my mind and through my heart that there are little bastions, little citadels that I have erected in my life that Christ needs to completely abolish. And we should be able to notice Christ is gaining ground. Christ is having the victory within me. And you say, okay, well, so far, you've been putting the emphasis upon Christ Jesus and not so much upon the imperative that Peter gives. How can Peter command us to grow and we give glory to Christ? One of the things I want you to see is that, yes, from the very beginning, Christ has called us. Christ has raised us from the dead, but we are in no way exempt from responsibility in this. That's why Peter can give this imperative, grow in Christ, grow in his grace, grow in his knowledge. But the question is how? How do we grow? How do we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? I'm just going to give you three from this text. Verse 15, Peter says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. In other words, the longer we have before Christ returns, the more opportunity I have to share Christ with other people. If you want to know how to grow, one of the surest ways for you to grow in your faith is to start witnessing. If anybody ever comes up to me and they say, I've gotten into this point where I'm stagnant, I'm not growing, I'm not doing anything, I just kind of feel like I've tabled out, I've kind of plateaued. Very first thing is witness. You need to start witnessing. There is something about sharing Christ Jesus to somebody else that causes you to do a number of different things. One of them is to get excited about something that you've seen, that you've held, that you've tasted, that you've touched, and to realize how wonderful this is. But the other is, as you are sharing, you're also somehow growing in the knowledge of Christ. And so, yeah, if you want to grow, evangelize, witness, teach. Verse 16, Scripture. He's talking about getting into Scripture. Read it. I look at my boys, and I wonder how much longer we can afford to feed them. And I wish that I would eat spiritually like they do physically, because they eat everything. But there's a lot of times, though, where I'm content with a couple of morsels. That'll hold me over, I say. You want to grow in your faith? I'm serious. Get into this book. And that's not some little cliche. That is the truth. Pour into Scripture, and you will grow. The last I took out of verse 18, right after he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he says, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. If you want to grow, worship. Spend time in awe of Christ Jesus. As you worship him, you will change. That's the mark of whether or not you are worshiping, by the way. It's not that you raise your hands. It's not that you sing a certain way or sing a certain song. The mark of you worshiping is that you are less like you and more like him. That's John 3:30. That he must become greater and I must become less. That stuff happens in worship. Christian, I ask, are you ready? Are you intentional in your faith? Are you careful with your faith? Are you growing in your faith? These are things that you have to answer before Christ returns. Because like Peter, I love you guys, and I don't want to see any of you come up missing on that day, missing out on that day of eternity. But I'd also say to those of you who are not yet Christians, you know, we're entering into the Christmas season. We've been in it, I guess, for a year now. I don't know how long we've been in Christmas, but it's about a week away. And one of the big words that we throw out whenever we talk about Christmas is peace. We hear it in verse 14, and at peace. Whenever the Bible talks about peace, it isn't referring to an absence of war. It isn't referring to an absence of conflict. It isn't referring to simply quietness. It's talking about you being in the right relationship with God Almighty through Christ Jesus. So I recognize all the questions that I have asked are built upon the foundation of that question. Are you at peace with God in Christ? So for some of us, we need to go home and we need to ask, am I ready? And for others of us, we need to ask the question even before we go home, am I at peace with Christ? If the question to that is no, if the answer to that is no, please don't leave here without talking to myself, talking to somebody else who believes in Christ through his word, because we would love to talk to you about what it means to follow him. Let's stand together as we sing, and I'll pray for you as we close.